This is good. I'm putting you on the spot. How's your daily grappling with the law going? Rob, let's go over here.
The only thing that struck me was just how much information there is in the Bible on David. I was thinking, I don't think there's anyone else where, I mean, okay, Paul writes a lot, but David, you have his life story. But I've been trying to read it where I have, trying to read the Psalms and link them to, the accounts from Samuel and stuff, just because, there's things where you read a little, like, three sentences about something that happens, and then if you look in fun bits, there's a whole great psalm he's written that kind of adds all this context to him, and that's really yeah, it's just that's really struck me that it's sort of just basically how much there is on him and what he thought and
Thanks, Rob. That's great. Got one more thing. Liz, coming over.
Just been crying a bit. It's Hannah who has really sort of spoken to me. And it says Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, Almighty, if you will look down upon my sorrow, answer my prayer. And then she wants a son, which I don't. Fine. But just. It just resonated with me because God is big enough for whatever anguish and sorrow that we have, and He does want us to pour it out. And I didn't really want to come here today. Felt I should sit alone with God. I knew I'd been very sorrowful, but actually it was okay, and people have supported me. And I just go, Hannah, really. That's what I have to say.
Awesome. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Thank you, Liz. Thanks, Sean.
Following from Anna and her sorrow and the song that she sang, saying, "There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside him. Neither is there any rock like my God. There is none holy as God." And thinking about that, and in Psalms 23, he said, "Whatever you want, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So whatever you want, and if you have faith, that's David, because David's got a lot of faith. And if you have faith and you said, I will lack nothing, and said, God, I want this and I want that, it will happen, because if you have faith, you will lack nothing, because your God can provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. And there's people in here today who will lack, and they haven't got the faith, but we, as your brothers and sisters, got faith for you. So just let faith arise and just stomp on the devil and say, I've got it. Because it's given from God.
It's great doing this as a community. I think what we're going to look at today will tie in a bit actually with some of the things you've been saying. And we're going to look at, so find a Bible. We're going to look at 1 Samuel. So, because that doesn't get mentioned a whole lot. 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you've got a green Bible, it's page 229. So it's somewhere thereabouts, 1 Samuel, chapter 23. And Lord, as we get into this now, thank you for these encouragements we've heard already, but we pray that you speak to us. We're a community of faith, community of people who believes that Jesus is the answer, is the way to living life as it's been designed. And feed us now from your word, we pray. Amen. So, 1 Samuel chapter 23. And to give you a bit of a backstory to how we got to this point. So we've had David and Goliath. That was chapter 17. That's happened. And David has then entered. He's been in Saul's service. Saul is the king. David's been serving Saul. He's been fighting on Saul's behalf. He's been winning battles. Saul has become really jealous of David and is pursuing him and trying to kill him. And David is fleeing for his life. And David flees and up at a place called Keilah, K-E-I-L-A-H. So chapter 23, I'm going to read this first section. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain for the threshing floor. David asked the Lord, "Should I go and attack them?" "Yes, go and save Keilah," the Lord told him. But David's men said, We're afraid, even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to fight Keilah to fight the Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again. And again the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. Now when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, slaughtered the Philistines and all their lives been rescued, and rescued the people of Keilah. And then it goes on. And like us, just to kind of imagine ourselves in David's situation here. So he is fleeing for his life. The man who he has won battles for, who he's served, is now trying to kill him. He's thrown a spear at him, trying to kill him. He's got his army out pursuing David. And I'm interested in the way David postures himself. You know, I'm sure all of us here would have been through trying times as part of life. What's our posture in those times of trial? I think that the things that come up in me, I think in these times, if I try and put myself in David's shoes, I would expect Chris to be maybe thinking for how I can hide. I can imagine my focus would probably be on how can I find the hide, how can I get these people to work with me to keep me safe. Quite a defensive sort of posture. But what I love about David here, and this is the kind of key thing for today, is I think David has this extraordinary posture of engagement with what God's doing. If we go back to chapter 16, don't bother looking there but chapter 16 is where Samuel anoints David as king. So he has this extraordinary time when David, along with his brothers, is called out before the prophet Samuel, the one that Liz spoke about, the son of Hannah. And David is called out before Samuel and told, you're going to be king of Israel. So this is extraordinary destiny, a promise from the Lord on his life. And then he has a great moment in with Goliath. But then things seem to go pretty badly. But chapter 23, David is here, he's running for his life. One day news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah stealing grain from the threshing floors. So the people at Keilah, there are people within Israel, an Israelite group, and the Philistines, the sort of nearby enemy, are coming in, and the threshing floors were where they stored their grain. So they were coming in and they were stealing their food, basically. And being part of Israel, it was the king's responsibility to come and protect his people. So King Saul, therefore, as the king, should have come here and should have fought the Philistines on behalf of the Keilites. But what do we see about Saul? All we see about Saul is he's obsessed with killing David. He probably hasn't even noticed what's going on here. He's pursuing David. But David has this amazing, amazing posture that even in that place of being pursued, being chased for his life, his thing is, right, the destiny on my life is to be the king of Israel. That's the calling on me. I'm going to live in that now. And so where Saul is lacking, David steps up. He doesn't undermine Saul particularly in the way he does it. But he says, right, okay, Lord, will you give me victory over these Philistines? I'll step up and I'll go and fight them. And he does that, and he has this extraordinary victory. And I wonder what that was like for him. And so, a bit like Rob was saying, I wondered if there was a backstory to this. I wondered if there was a psalm which kind of reveals how that time was for David. And what happens next after he saves Keilah is he goes to Ziph. And so after saving Keilah, he saves the people, and Saul comes to find him there, and the people of Keilah are planning to give David up. They're not prepared to protect David. They wanted to give him up to Saul to save their own necks. It's a bit of a betrayal moment, really. But then David moves on to this other place, Ziph, and again, the people at Ziph want to hand him over to Saul. And at that time, David writes Psalm 54. Let's have a little read of Psalm 54. So that's on page 437. I've got it in my green Bible, page 437. And so it says in the little introduction, Psalm 54, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Regarding the time the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "We know where David is hiding," to be accompanied by stringed instruments. I'm going to do it without the stringed instruments, if you don't mind. We could have a saxophone, couldn't we, Tim? Come with great power, O God, and rescue me. Defend me with your might. Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my plea, for strangers are attacking me. Violent people are trying to kill me. They care nothing for God. But God is my helper. The Lord helps. The Lord keeps me alive. May the evil plans of my enemies be turned against them. Do it most and put an end to them. I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you, Lord. I will praise your name, O Lord, for his good. For you have rescued from my troubles. Help to triumph over my enemies. So I think here we have a fascinating side behind the scenes, kind of like Rob said. And looking at the structure of the psalm, so he starts off verses 1 to 3 in quite a place of desperation. Maybe even bleakness. Come with great power and rescue me. Defend me with your might. Strangers are attacking me. Violent people are trying to kill me. They care nothing for God. And then in verse 5, his hope seems to build a bit. He reminds himself who God is. But God is the Lord keeps me alive. He's seen God do that before. May the evil plans of my enemies be turned against them. Do as you promised and put an end to them. I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for its good. So verses 6 and 7, it's as if this is now done and dusted. It's all sorted. He's in the posture here of a victory, isn't he? Look at verse 7. For you have rescued me from my troubles and help me to triumph over my enemies. I love that progression, the honesty and the reality of the despair in the current situation. But actually, he arms himself with praise, he reminds himself who God is, and he moves through to victory in that psalm. And I would imagine that something similar was going on with him when he was in this place in 1 Samuel 23 with the people of Keilah. So David has this, he does have this extraordinary posture, doesn't he? This posture of engagement, whereby his focus is on what is the Lord doing? What's the Lord building? The Lord's design is for Israel to be a nation that flourishes and blesses the nations around it. And David steps up and agrees with that, and he participates in that and makes that happen, even in the context of such trial. And what's his key to doing that? I think probably a key to his ability to do that is this kind of secret place with God, this kind of this life of prayer, this life of worship, which is his source of strength. So how does so we see in him this wonderful posture of engagement? How does that relate to us today? How does that apply to us today? What relevance does that have to you and me? Well, what we learn from what we see in David is we see a man who is a king who was designed to bring God's goodness and glory to earth. He knew that was his destiny. That was the call on him. And likewise, for us as followers of Jesus, the calling on us is to partner with Jesus in seeing his goodness come on earth. We say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, we join with him in the Lord's Prayer saying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we go about our daily lives, that's the prayer we can pray. He says, he calls us to bring his message of rescue, that he's a pursuing God who comes to have a relationship with us, to know us, to connect with us. And we're commanded to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast demons, all these things as signs of God's goodness. We bring, we act justly on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the rest. We feed those who are hungry. These are the ways in which we rule like King David ruled. This posture of humility, but it's a posture of engagement. And for me, that really speaks to me that actually, in the time of trial, in the time when life is hard, things are coming at us, the safest place to be is in that place of intimacy and trust. And actually, we can still step up and engage there. I think I've found that in recent times when I've been going through difficult things, is that stepping up in the moment of trial and hardship is where the victory comes and where the peace comes. I think it's peace for us, but we also have a destiny to, and it's a calling on us to bring God's goodness wherever we go. Let's do that clip, shall we? Just been Amy and I whether to show this clip or not, but I think we'll do it. I showed this at Living Free on Wednesday. It's from the Musketeers. This is currently my favourite evening watching, and I think this illustrates quite well a position that we can take in Christ. So, in case you don't watch this, this is the Musketeers. So set in France, a couple of hundred years ago. Athos is the guy we'll see in a minute. He's the Comte de la Fère, which I presume means some sort of wealthy count, lived in a great big palace, in a great big mansion house, and had farmers and peasants around him who farmed his land and who he protected. But Athos has left that life. He's abandoned his mansion and he's gone to Paris to live the life of a musketeer amongst the king's bodyguard. Here he is.
A long time ago. What gives you the right to bring me back?
We need your help.
You don't need a lord to tell you how to work the fields. You've always done it.
It's not us. It's Baron Reynard. He burns the crops and poisons what's left. He wants your land for himself. We need the protection of our liege lord. The Comte de la Fère. You.
The Comte no longer exists. I'll talk to Renard. And then I hope to never see any of you again.
Hate this place if you like. But don't punish its people.
You don't let up, do you? What did you do, by the way, put a drug in my wine?
You were so drunk you made it easy for us. A man should never lose himself to drink like...
I'll bear that in mind.
Renard.
Handle me, peasant.
Edmund! What is going on here?
Your son needs to learn some manners, Baron de Louvier.
Stop that! And open your eyes, boy! Do not recognize a man of noble bearing. This is the Comte de la Fère.
Your man's behavior is a disgrace.
Well, perhaps if you'd shown a little more interest in the last few years, I would not have had to intervene.
You have no right to abuse your power.
My right, my dear Comte, is that of any concerned neighbor. Your estate has gone to rack and ruin. Its people are thieves and parasites. I was only attempting to assert some order.
I'm sure we can sort this out like honorable men.
Nothing would please me more. Lead on.
Okay, so the Comte de la Fère, Athos, the musketeer, had abdicated his responsibility to take up his position as a feudal lord, whatever the rights and wrongs of that. That was how society worked. And as a result, the people who lived and farmed on his land were exposed to another lord coming in and trashing them. And that's quite an interesting image of us as a church, as believers and followers of Jesus, actually, is that we are authorized and we carry the anointing and the blessing to bring with us this amazing message of hope. We have the to bring God's goodness wherever we think. We saw this posture of engagement in King David. It's been great stepping up in these things. Walking in his identity in Jesus.
attacked and they broke his leg. And a couple of days later, I got wind of this and before here quite a night from then on, he was able to sleep really easily. And I suggested he went and got another X-ray. I asked the house group to pray. They had a whole load of really good pictures.
Jesus was obviously the ultimate one who came and became a person pursuing us through his death and resurrection. It's the pursuing God who comes to initiate the rescue. And I think just Jonathan, hearing from the way that you have, I like the way it snowballs, doesn't it? So you have one thing, you pray for one person. Ah, the man of God, I can go and speak to Jonathan and get some of the Lord's favour. This is our design. And how is it for you that, and it, can you just talk us about, so you're taking that posture, this is it, this is the posture of engagement. I don't know what the rest of your life, you've obviously just got a young baby being born, it's quite, you know, challenging in your timing, I don't want to try and make too much drama out of this, but what was it like for you as you first offered to pray for the guy with the leg? Can you just talk us through that?
It took a lot of guts to make the first phone call. It wouldn't be a lie to say I was bricking it. They say faith is spelled R-I-S-K, and it obviously paid off, and now the Lord talking to me about what he wants to do the next company, I'm going to be jumping in both feet. I'm not going to hold back. It's definitely worth it.
That's great. That's really cool. Thanks, Jonathan. Thank you. I think just to add to that, I think in summary, my recent learning has been that in the place of challenge, in the place of trial, our strength comes from pressing in and connecting with the Lord, and then stepping out into beyond ourselves to serve those around us, and that and we carry a message of hope, message of God's goodness, and I think we can increasingly, as we step out and keep praying for people more, I think we'll increasingly see prayers come to pass. Wonderful things happen. So Lord, pray for us now. Thank you for that example from Jonathan of the overcoming in the initial stepping out, but the favour that then comes. Help us, Lord, to take these postures of engagement. Thank you for the comfort of you meet us wherever we're at, if we're tired, if we're already feeling quite excited and confident, whatever that place is. We do this in connection with you, and we see that in David, the way the backstory of the Psalms show the strength that he had in the stories. Thank you. May we be the same. Amen.
So plan A was Jesus coming, and plan A is Jesus coming to us. There is no plan B. God does meet people through dreams and visions, miraculously, and we definitely hear that. But basically, we are the arbiters, the conduits of good news. So we're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer. If we can all stand up together, we're designed to be a praying church. I'm going to pray it in words that connect for me. But please pray out loud. What we want to do is just pray that his reign, his rule, his dominion, the extension of his governance and peace will be no end in us and for us. Minister wholeness and healing and goodness wherever we go. This nation, whatever you think about it, it's our watch. We're plan A. We're the guys that call people to turn. And in the Old Testament, it's translated repentance, but actually this word Hebrew just means shuv. It just means turn. We turn from the things that are temporal and worthless and deceitful, and we turn to God, and that's what we call other people to do. So we're going to cry out to God now to do that, that we can step up, we cannot let the enemy come and rob, kill and destroy lives and families and homes anymore. So everyone just pray, and I'll pray over with my understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Daddy, we just cry out to you. We worship you. We honour your name. We lift your name. We give you your name. May your reign and your rule and your dominion come. May it be effective in us and through us. May your ways, your will, your pleasure be established in our lives. May this in ourselves, in our families, in our communities, in the nation, in the nations, may the increase of your governance and peace, may there be no end. We cry out to you, Jesus, to come and take your place. There is a kingdom that is coming. You prophesied it. It came in the Roman Empire that will turn all other kingdoms upside down and be the right way up. We're the first of the last and the last of first. And we those of us who've been given much, we lay down our lives and we release greatness to those around us. That's the design of the kingdom. That's the design of the King. We worship you. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today everything we need, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Pour out your blessing and your abundance. Show us the people around us who are in lack, where we have the resources and we're the answer. And we release resources to those around us out of the fullness and the overflowing that we have. Forgive us every fall short in all our disconnectedness and dysfunctionality, in all our relationships. Just let it go. Let it go, Lord. As we absolutely honour and bless and release and let go those who violate us, because we say we will not be overcome by the enemy's schemes. We will stand in functional, healthy, whole relationships, full of love, filled with the Holy Spirit. We forgive those who sin against us and deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into anything that would take us captive. Unlike Saul, may we not be self-obsessed and miss the real work you have for us. May we see it clearly every day. May we not be deceived or led astray any day from the kingdom work and territory you have for us to take. Like Jonathan, may we fully with the kingdom work that you have created every single day for us to do. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Your rule and your reign is being established throughout the earth, and we connect in with that. We simply turn from temporal things and we connect in with the eternal, because there's no greater privilege on earth. The sheer exhilaration and abundance and adventure of following you, there is no greater privilege on earth. We count it absolute joy that you would call us to connect in with what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen.